Leviticus chapter 2. Beginning on page 81 in the Pew Bible. Leviticus chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Great hope of your salvation is revealed in Leviticus. The great hope of your salvation is revealed in the words of God's promise, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This hope is revealed in Leviticus. It is spoken by God in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. The book of Leviticus, it concerns this promise, the promise of God dwelling in the midst of his people, the promise that he will be your God and that you shall be his people not only for a time, but forever. The book of Leviticus concerns this promise. The book of Leviticus describes what is necessary for the fulfillment of this promise. The book of Leviticus describes what is necessary for a holy God to dwell in the midst of an unholy people. The book of Leviticus describes what is required that God might dwell in your midst and that you might enjoy His presence forever. And so Leviticus begins with sacrifice. Leviticus begins with sacrifice, and so also your salvation. Your salvation begins with sacrifice. Your salvation begins with sacrifice. Your salvation depends upon sacrifice. And not your own sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of yourselves, but a sacrifice offered for you. A sacrifice offered in your place. Your salvation begins with the sacrifice of another. Your salvation depends upon the sacrifice of another, a sacrifice for you, a sacrifice offered in your place, a sacrifice to endure the death which you deserve, a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. Your salvation begins with sacrifice. Your salvation begins with the sacrifice of another. Your salvation begins with the sacrifice of Christ for you. Your salvation depends upon the sacrifice of Christ for you. God is able to dwell in your midst because of the sacrifice of Christ. God is able to dwell in your midst because God, His justice, has been satisfied in Christ. God is able to dwell in your midst because His wrath has been poured out upon Christ, because His wrath has been exhausted by Christ, because Christ has drunk the cup of God's wrath to its very bottom, to its very dregs. Without sacrifice, without the sacrifice of Christ, God in your midst would not be good news. Without the sacrifice of Christ, God in your midst would not be good news. In fact, hell, it is not the absence of God's presence. It is the fullness of God's presence and wrath. Hell is not the absence of God's presence, but the fullness of God's presence and wrath. Without the sacrifice of Christ, God in your midst would not be good news. But you are not without Christ. And so God in your midst is good news. You are not apart from Christ. You are not without Christ. You belong to Christ. Christ has, by the sacrifice of Himself, put away your sin. Christ, by means of His own blood, has secured for you an eternal redemption. And so there is now for you no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. The promise of Leviticus is good news. God's dwelling in your midst, it is not a cause for fear, it is a cause for joy. Christ has opened the way for you, that God might dwell in your midst, that you might enjoy His presence. That is the difference between heaven and hell. The enjoyment of God's presence and the dread of God's presence. The promise of Leviticus is good news. God is able to dwell in your midst. Because of the work of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ for you. But Leviticus reminds us not only of this sacrifice, the sacrifice that is required for the fulfillment of God's promise, the sacrifice of another for you in your place. The book of Leviticus also proclaims to you what is necessary for you, what is necessary for God's people, what is necessary for your character, if God would dwell in your midst. Holiness. Holiness. Be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. It is not only necessary that God's justice be satisfied. It is not only necessary that your sins be forgiven. It is also necessary that you be holy. God dwells in the midst of a forgiven people, but He also dwells in the midst of a holy people. Included in your salvation is not only the forgiveness of your sins, but also your becoming a holy people. Leviticus says to you, the Lord says to you, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness. It is a necessary part of your salvation. It is no less necessary than the forgiveness of your sins. Holiness is a necessary part of your salvation. You are accepted as holy in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. You are accepted as holy in Christ. And you are also made holy in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is a part of your salvation. Christ gave Himself up for you that He might sanctify you. That He might present you to Himself in splendor, a holy people. In Leviticus, you are reminded that your salvation includes not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the holiness of God's people. In Leviticus, you are reminded that God not only declares you to be holy, but that He makes you holy. God's promise does not depend upon your holiness, but it includes your holiness. Your salvation does not depend on your holiness, but it includes your holiness. You are not saved because you are holy. You are saved unto holiness. This truth is revealed to us in Leviticus chapter 2. Particularly in verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. This may seem an odd requirement. Every offering to God was to be offered with salt. Every offering to God was to be offered with salt, and so the presence of salt was extremely important. But why? Why was every offering to be offered with salt? Leviticus chapter 2 explains why. The salt of the offering, it was a sign of the salt of the covenant. But if that's the explanation, perhaps it isn't a very helpful one. What does that mean? The salt of the covenant. It's even stranger. What is the salt of the covenant? What does the salt of the covenant mean? What does salt represent? If we consider the use of salt throughout Scripture, we find that salt is used in the context of judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22, concerning the covenant of God with His people, we read of the judgment stored up for Israel should they abandon the covenant of the Lord. Should they serve other gods and worship them? In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22, we read, "The whole land will be burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and wrath." Salt, it is symbolic for God's judgment. It is symbolic for God's judgment in wrath. This explains why Lot's wife, when she turned back to look upon Sodom, it explains why she was turned into a pillar of salt. Those who long for Sodom, they suffer the fate of Sodom. As Sodom endured the fate of salt and God's wrath, so also Lot's wife, who looked longingly back for Sodom, endured this same fate. Salt is symbolic for God's judgment in wrath. Salt is a sign of God's wrath. It is a sign of God's curse. A sign of death. The absence of life. But salt is not only a sign of condemnation. Salt is not only a sign of curse. In Scripture we see that salt is also a sign of blessing. In Numbers chapter 18, in verse 19, we read this. God says to His people, "All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you," that is, to the priests, "to your sons and daughters with you, as a perpetual dole, as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. The Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" In Numbers chapter 18, the salt of the covenant, it was a reminder that the priests, that their portion, that their inheritance was the Lord Himself. In Numbers chapter 18, the salt of the covenant was a symbol of God's dwelling in the midst of His people, that He was their great reward. And so in Ezekiel chapter 43, in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 24, which is a vision of the temple and its priestly service in the kingdom of glory, the offerings in that temple, they are offered to the Lord, sprinkled with salt. It is a perpetual due. It is a perpetual offering. It is a perpetual reward. It is a perpetual inheritance. God dwelling in the midst of His people as their inheritance, as their reward. The inheritance, the reward for a kingdom of priests. In Scripture, we see salt used in the context of condemnation. And in Scripture, we see salt used in the context of blessing. We see salt used as a sign of condemnation. And we see salt used as a sign of blessing. How can that be? How can it be both? How can it be a sign of condemnation and a sign of blessing? How can it be both? It leads us to understand what salt is a sign of. It is not first and foremost a sign of blessing or condemnation. It is first and foremost a sign of holiness. It is symbolic of holiness, symbolic of God's holiness, of God's presence. And we are encouraged to recognize it as such when we consider the presence of salt in the grain offerings and in all the offerings, with what is excluded in Leviticus chapter 2. What is the offering not to be offered with? It is not to be offered with leaven. Salt is to be included, but leaven is to be excluded. Why? Very often in Scripture, leaven is symbolic for sin. Leaven is symbolic for unrighteousness. What do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? In verses 6 through 8, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a church that is boasting not in holiness, not in righteousness, but in sin. There is sin in their midst, and rather than mourn, the church boasts. And so what does Paul say to the church of Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If leaven is a symbol of malice and evil, then salt is a symbol of holiness. The salt of the offering, it is a sign of holiness. A reminder of the covenant, a reminder of God's promise that He will be present with His people in holiness. And the presence of the Lord with man in holiness has two results, either blessing or curse. Heaven or hell. Salt is a sign of holiness. It is a sign of God's presence. It is a sign of blessing and also a sign of curse. And so the salt of the covenant, the salt of the covenant is Christ. The salt of the covenant is Christ. Christ who endured the curses of God's wrath. Christ who gained the blessings of His presence. The salt of the offering, the salt of the covenant, it is Christ who has secured the promise, who has fulfilled the promise, the dwelling of God in your midst, the dwelling of God in holiness with you. But the salt of the offering, it is also a reminder of your calling to be holy. For if the salt of the covenant is Christ, and you are united to Christ, and you are to become like Christ, to be conformed to His image, if Christ is the salt of the covenant, if Christ is full of holiness, what does that mean for you who belong to Him, who are united to Him? That you are to be like Him, that you are to be holy. And so what do we read in the New Testament? What does Christ, the Holy One, the salt of the covenant, say to His people? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. And if you are united to me, then you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What is true of Christ is also true for you. And so Christ says to you, you are the salt of the earth. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Christ says this after having just said, everyone will be salted with fire. The salt of the covenant. The salt of the covenant is the presence of God in holiness. A salt with which everyone will be salted. But for those of you who belong to Christ, that fire does not burn you. That fire, that salt refines you. That fire, that salt makes you holy. And so Christ says to you, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. If Christ is the salt of the covenant, you too are the salt of the covenant. United to Christ, you too are the salt of the covenant. You are the salt of the earth. You are the representation of God's holiness in this world. The witness of the church. It must include her holiness. As the church reflects the holiness of God, as the church reflects the holiness of Christ, the church makes known the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world, that all must be salted. Apart from Christ, what does this mean? Condemnation and death. But with Christ, what does this mean? Blessing and life. People of God, you are called to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Christ having been sacrificed for you, united to Him, you are called to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That sacrifice is to be offered with salt. That sacrifice is to be offered with holiness. Have salt among yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Colossians chapter 4, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. The book of Leviticus calls you to be a holy people in Christ. as you have peace with God, so you are to have peace with one another. So you are to love one another. So you are to speak graciously to one another. So you are to salt your speech. So you are to salt everything you do with holiness. God declares that you are holy, and He is at work in you to make you holy. You are the salt of the earth. So be the salt of the earth. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Amen. Let us pray.